The title of today's sermon is The Gospel of God. Or if you would like a second title, I've called it Bad News / Good News. I think we're all familiar with the little jokes that start off. I have good news and I have bad news. Which one do you want first? And they're usually funny because the good news turns out to be worse than the bad news. But in the scriptures, that's not the case. We're going to start off with bad news and then end up with good news. God is the bringer of good news. The word gospel means good news. Unfortunately, it's one of those words that we hear the entire time that we're growing up. And I think by and large, the great majority of the population does not have even an inkling as to what the word gospel means. Just to simplify it, the word gospel means good news. But unfortunately, it's taken on this connotation of a word that sounds religious. It's a little bit like the word faith. I heard the word faith the entire time I was growing up, but I was a grown man before I had any idea what faith is. Notwithstanding that I heard many people and evangelists, back then we had evangelists on the radio saying, brother, you have to have faith. And he said it loud and he said it repetitively, but it did not help to understand what faith was. So gospel need not be one of those words that we don't understand. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 as we begin today. Paul explained that it was his job, it was his duty, it was his responsibility given to him by God to bring the gospel, to bring the good news. And I believe that when Paul used the word gospel, to him, it didn't sound like a strange word. It just sounded as though he was saying, I have good news. And let's just begin reading here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and notice what he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Now this is where we get the title of today's sermon, the gospel of God. This phrase appears 7 times in the New Testament. The gospel of God. Paul explains that it was not actually new news. That's another word that we've come to take with a different meaning than it originally started off. It was supposed to be new, N-E-W, new if it was news. And today we have the evening news. And so to us, it translates into something other than the word new or brand new. It carries the connotation of bringing information of what's going on around the world that particular day. And what Paul is going to tell us is it was not actually new news that he was bringing, but the same old news proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. So in the sense that the Old Testament prophets preached the gospel, it was not brand new when Paul taught it and gave it in the New Testament. Verse 2, Romans 1 and verse 2, which he, speaking of God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So God had promised the good news all the way back dealing with the Old Testament prophets. Now Paul further explains that the good news that God had for man has to do with Jesus Christ, the personage we have come to know as Jesus, our Savior and Deliverer, and Christ, the Anointed One, or the Messiah. Notice in verse 3. And so he says that this gospel has to do concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I'd like to go to one other scripture over in Galatians chapter 3 to show that the gospel indeed has existed through the Old Testament. Because for many people, they associate the gospel only with the New Testament. But it's a message from God that comes to us from the foundation of the world, as we shall see. Galatians 3 and verse 8. We'll just break into the thought here in verse 8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, in you, shall all nations be blessed. But we see here that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. God gave the good news, he gave the good message unto Abraham, saying, in you all nations will be blessed. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, way back in the back of the scriptures. And Peter also plainly shows that the whole purpose of the Old Testament prophets was to aid us, to help us, to inform us, those of us who are called to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear the word gospel, just say it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll find today, brethren, that the word gospel is a very broad term. There's a lot of good news associated with the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We're speaking of salvation. Salvation is part of that good news that comes because of Christ. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Peter is saying that there were many Old Testament prophets who would have given their eye teeth, so to speak, to know, brethren, what we know. We are privileged to have the entire Word of God. We have the entire Bible. They tried with all their might, with the limited information they had. Keep in mind, the great majority of the prophets didn't have even the Old Testament part of the scriptures that we have. So they inquired and searched diligently, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, or we would say come unto us, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Very important message here in this verse. Notice this. The prophets were guided, were led by the Spirit of Christ. And the prophets wanted to know dearly, when is the Messiah going to come? When is Christ, the Anointed One, going to come and set up His kingdom on this earth? They searched diligently to find that out. Notice, continuing in verse 11, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So in the Old Testament, we read that Jesus Christ would suffer, that he would die, and yet that the glory would follow. Jesus Christ would be raised by his Father to sit at the right hand of God the Father. So this is equated with the gospel, this good news that Christ was coming. And the Old Testament men knew it. Verse 12, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Speaking of these Old Testament prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, brethren, that's us, me and you today, right now, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Notice this, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So it comes out very clearly saying that the Old Testament prophets preached the gospel unto us and that they were led by God's Holy Spirit. Of course, we're very well versed in the fact that the entire Bible is written, is laid down, by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ inspired all the prophets to write down what they would write down. Turn over to Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. Brethren, when we go into the Old Testament, we can see that the gospel was known to the prophets. It was being preached by the prophets. We can keep in mind also that not only are we blessed to have all the writings expounded to us of the New Testament, but the men that wrote the New Testament had only the Old Testament to go by. So everything that the men of the New Testament knew of the gospel, scripture-wise, they gleaned from the Old Testament. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. And this is Paul when he had the opportunity. Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him, that's Paul, a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Paul was preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. So Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. But now notice what Paul used for his authority and for his text, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. It was an all-day session in the scriptures, because the Old Testament contains the gospel of the kingdom of God. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, we're getting a little ahead of the story here. I want to back up a little bit. I'd like to ask a question just for you to be thinking about it. But why does mankind need to hear the good news? You and I have heard the good news. Since we've been called of God into his church, we've heard the good news. We've been taught to pray, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God. The gospel is about Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. We pray, thy kingdom come, because we are anxious for Satan's evil rule to be replaced. Satan's ruler of this world right now. That's part of the bad news that we're going to see. Now, in Revelation 11 and verse 15, you don't have to turn there, brethren. You know this scripture, but if you have time, you can turn there. Revelation 11 and verse 15. But even we who are alive today and remain, we are in need of good news until the seventh angel sounds. And we hear the great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, that has not yet taken place, and of his Christ. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, that's the gospel message that we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to that good news. Let's go all the way back to Genesis, brethren. I'll touch on a few scriptures back there, because you know, the secondary title that we had today was Bad News, Good News. More accurately, it should have been Good News, Bad News, Good News, because it started off good. The plan of God is good. It was established in righteousness, and everything about it was good. God's creation started with good news. It started with the gospel. God made, through Jesus Christ, the universe and the earth, and man and everything in it, because of his great plan. And God created and established the Garden of Eden. And you'll remember he placed Adam and Eve, our parents, in it. God said in Genesis 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We're off to a good start with good news, because the way God started it, it was very good. Now, God has some good news for us, brethren. He has good news for all mankind, but mankind has not heard it yet. I sometimes like to pause and go back to the Garden of Eden in my imagination and try to picture what it was like. God planted that garden. I've seen some beautiful gardens. I've seen vegetable gardens. I've seen herb gardens. I've seen flower gardens. But this garden that God planted, it only needed to be pruned. Have you ever noticed that it did not need to be plowed? It did not need to be sown? all it needed to be was pruned and kept back. It was growing, and it was producing, and it was producing all year long. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So we're even given a little bit of the directions. Eastward in Eden is where God planted this garden. And they didn't have the rain. It wasn't necessary. The mist came up and watered the garden each day. Notice down in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, that was Adam, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We could say that, you know, the grapevines just needed to be pruned because new grapes come on, new growth each year. The trees were bearing, you know, all manner of fruit and everything. And God didn't leave man just in a wilderness. Sometimes people think that it's better to go back to some primeval existence living in the bushes and in the trees. But notice over in verse 12, God gave Adam and Eve every good thing to make their homes in the palaces. He gave them gold. He gave them ivory and beautiful stones. Genesis 2 and verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. And there is beryllium and there's onyx stone. So you see, God knew that man was a builder and had the creative nature as well. God gave him good gold, whatever that means. Maybe it was pure for the picking up and just needed to be formed into every beautiful shape. Another thing that took place in the Garden of Eden, childbirth was painless. The ladies that are having children today would say, wow, what a fantastic thing. There would be no physical pain, and I think this could extend to the fact that there was no emotional pain. Psychologically, it was not a terribly difficult thing to bring children up. There was nothing but the Word of God and the rule of God in beauty on this earth. God gave Adam and Eve the Sabbath day, and he instructed them in the truth. They heard the truth straight from God. Verse 16, Genesis 2 and verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. So I imagine there was apple trees, pear trees, orange trees, plum, and persimmons, and, you know, the list would go on and on and on. I don't know what kind of arrangement it was. I don't know if they were like in little orchards or if there was just one here and there, you know, interspersed with hardwoods and softwoods and all kind of trees, but you can imagine there was a beautiful balance. But God was going to make man into God beings. Man was destined to become a part of the family of God. And as such, he would have to have holy, righteous, godly character. Man would need to make some right decisions. Notice in verse 17, God said, you can't just go helter-skelter and do absolutely everything. Verse 17, but, or we would say, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there was this tree that was in the garden that Adam and Eve were not to take part of it. So there were some do's and don'ts. God gave Adam and Eve the tree of life. If we understand, brethren, and we do in the Church of God, it was the tree of eternal life. This wasn't just life on earth, but this was eternal life with God the Father in Jesus Christ. It was there. It was available. It was in the garden to be taken care of, to be taken of, to be partaken of. They could eat of the tree of life. Verse 9, Genesis 2 and verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that both the trees were in the garden. Both the tree of life that Adam and Eve could take part of, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God commanded them not to take part of. They were not to eat that. Okay, now here comes the bad news. Bad news came to Adam and Eve from Satan. Notice the lies in verse 17, Genesis 2 and verse 17. And we read this just a while ago. Let's read it again. But, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. But notice what Satan says in Genesis 3 and verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So Satan was the liar. Satan was bringing bad news, and it was going to be bad news for Adam and Eve, and it was going to be bad news for all mankind. Jesus Christ says in John 8 and verse 44, I believe it is, Satan is a liar. He was the instigator of all of this. And so this brings bad news when Adam and Eve begin to live according to the way of Satan rather than the way of God. Now, brethren, right here is the key to why the world needs good news. The world is in a phase, it's in the state of bad news. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we'll see they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, the tree of life was removed from them, and that is the state of the world today. Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. There is no hope for mankind as long as the conditions remain as they are at this time when man sins. There's going to have to be some good news from somewhere that man might be saved, that the kingdom of God might be established. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Instead of painless childbirth and raising children in a happy environment, childbirth and life become painful and difficult. Genesis 3 and verse 16. This is after the sin. Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, he says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That is miserable. That's terrible. That is bad news, brethren. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And this is just not in the conception and the birth process. It goes on into the raising of children and the hurt and the pain that's in this world. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Hate and murder began to be in their family and began to go throughout the nations as mankind expanded. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So we can see some of the multiplied sorrow that God spoke of. There's hate in the world. There's destruction in the world. The soil becomes poor. Outside of the Garden of Eden, God's blessings were removed. There were briars and thistles. Look at verse 17, Genesis 3 and verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Brethren, that's bad news. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Well, brethren, that's the state of affairs today. The soil doesn't give forth good food, and it doesn't come forth abundantly. And in this country of America, we've been blessed with our agriculture, and we've had rain in due season, but that's not the state of this world. This is a temporary condition that we are enjoying in the United States right now, soon to be withdrawn, and we will be like many of the other nations of this world that are suffering drought, famine, disease epidemics, because that's the natural state, the bad news that came because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And they're cast out of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And that's not all. There's more bad news. Death. Mankind is destined to die. The only thing we are destined to inherit is a grave plot to be buried. And this is the kind of death that is forevermore. Genesis 3 and verse 19. Notice what God says to Adam and Eve. We've often heard the phrase, "Unto dust you shall return," but let's look at it closely. Genesis 3 and verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground." Well, that is a hopeless situation, brethren. It's a hopeless situation to live your life out, and then you return to the ground. You're going to turn that back into dirt. And God explains, "For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust you shall return." Now God's talking about a permanent situation here. Now Paul explains later, he says, if it is in this life only, this fleshly life right now that we are living, only we have hope in Jesus Christ. We are of all men most hopeless. Because what kind of hope is it if you're going to die and turn back into dirt? The good news is that there is the hope of eternal life. That's part of the gospel. Brethren, do you realize that Adam lived almost 1,000 years? He lived almost a millennium. Genesis 5 and verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So we find out for sure, Satan was lying. Adam did die. Eve did die too. They died because of their sin. I think that mankind was originally designed in the Garden of Eden to live for 1,000 years. Who knows what tremendous heights mankind would have attained had Adam and Eve followed in the teachings of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ instructed them. Jesus gave them the Sabbath day. He rested from all his works. Man rested from his works. God instructed them. He told them what to eat, how to live, gave them his commandments. Can you imagine how wise Adam and Eve were? If you stop and think, every last one of us on the face of the earth have the blood of Adam and Eve flowing in our veins. They are our parents. And sure, mankind is spread across the face of the earth, and our cousins are far flung, and when our parents met each other, they may have not known each other or each other's family, but if you traced it all the way back to Adam and Eve, we all come from Adam and Eve. Now you know, and I know, that there are some brilliant people on the face of the earth. Every now and then you hear people having IQs of 160, 180, you know, I don't know how high IQs go. But people receive their genetic input, their DNA input, their DNA, their genes all come down the line from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were brilliant people. In 1,000 years on this earth, under the direction of Jesus Christ, can you imagine the wisdom, the knowledge, the character they could have attained to had they not sinned? So we see what a horrible sin, what bad news it was that they sinned, were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they chose it not only for themselves, but they chose it for mankind. So mankind is in need of the gospel. Mankind is in need of good news. And the good news is that we will be able to take of the tree of life. We will have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Savior. So let's ask the question for mankind. Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need the good news? The reason is because right now, the way things are, all must toil and difficulties and die. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the good news. Without the good news, there is no hope of salvation. This world desperately needs the gospel. And people have forgotten, even in the Church of God, what the gospel is. I picked up a couple of articles in preparation for writing this sermon. And I would go to headings that would say, Gospels go into the world, or Jesus preached the gospel. And it is not made clear today in the articles what the gospel is. The kingdom of God being established on this earth. It gets mixed up with stories about pollution and stories about crime and inner city warfare and things like that. Sure, we need to be delivered from those things. The good news is that Jesus Christ will establish the kingdom of God, his Father, on this earth. As members of the Church of God, brethren, do we understand our present responsibility with regard to the gospel? We may think that we do, but do we really? There are precious few people on earth who have any idea what the gospel is. There are churches that are named the gospel this and the gospel that. But most people think that the word gospel means to preach. Brethren, it doesn't. You know, he's given the gospel. Well, he's up there talking about whatever he wants to talk about. But it doesn't mean just to get up and talk about church stuff. That's not what the gospel means. Let me give you the Greek word for gospel. I'll spell it. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. And there are a couple of other endings. Euangelion. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. E-U in Greek means good. Agelion means message. So the word gospel literally means good message. That's what gospel means. The word that we have for angel in Greek is angelos. It's a messenger. And we use the word angel, and when we say angel, we conjure up a picture of a man with two either eagle or hawk or butterfly like wings on his back. The Bible does not depict such a being in that way. These things get confused. But the word angel, though, would be better understood if it were translated messenger. Here comes a messenger rather than here comes an angel. We take it for granted today when it says angel that they come from God, and we have to be very careful because, you know, Satan has his messengers as well. But euangelion means a good message. It's just straightforward. And so when Paul or Peter or Philip or any of the men use the phrase in the Greek, euangelion, they were saying good message. I've come with a good message. I've come with good news. The word gospel appears over 100 times in the New Testament. And yet for most it's significant. It's hardly understood. It goes over the head of many, many people. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Luke chapter 8. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8. Jesus came preaching the good message, the good news of the kingdom of God. Sometimes in the scriptures it's translated glad tidings, but it means the exact same thing. It's good news. It sounds a little more like Bible talk when it says glad tidings, and towards the end of the year when it gets close to Christmas, the world likes to use the phraseology like joy and glad tidings because it kind of sounds religious. But it could be translated good news the same as we understand the word gospel to mean. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, if you've had time to turn there, brethren. It came to pass afterward, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings. That's the good message, the good news of the kingdom of God. Brethren, if you have a marker, keep it here in Luke. We're going to spend a good deal of time back here in Luke, but I want to bounce over to Mark right now. This is the one that many have memorized about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because the church of God understands this and the world doesn't. And this is the text that we usually turn to in Mark chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 14. You'll remember, brethren, that John the Baptist was put in prison and beheaded about roughly the time that Jesus Christ was beginning his ministry. Their ministries overlapped only a little. Verse 14, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Notice what he was doing. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing in Galilee. He was going around giving the good news about the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus did centered around the coming kingdom of God. Notice verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. All those years throughout the Old Testament when people were waiting for a Savior, a Messiah to come, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Notice the last phrase here. Believe the gospel. Believe this good news is what he was saying. The kingdom of God is being established. Jesus Christ began to establish the kingdom of God. You and I know of the kingdom of God, are trying to live according to the laws of the kingdom of God or right now. It's at hand. A very good way to say it. Believe this good news. Believe this good message. Believe the gospel. So we see that Jesus did come preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Why then, brethren, is there so much confusion? Why is there so much conflict about the gospel? People are ready to argue about everything that comes about. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would preach the gospel. And we just saw there that's exactly what Jesus came doing, preaching the gospel. And he did. That's what Jesus did. Notice the words of Jesus Christ. Let's go to back to Luke, if you have your marker there. Luke in chapter 4. And let's go to verse 18, because Jesus quotes an Old Testament reference to the gospel here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now those are the words of Jesus Christ. He's talking about God's Spirit is upon him. He is the Christos, the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is anointed. That's what that word means. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what Jesus Christ was doing, bringing good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel. But notice, Jesus is quoting Isaiah. Let's turn now, keep that marker in Luke. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61. This is what Jesus was quoting. He was there keeping the Sabbath, just as we're keeping the Sabbath today, brethren. And he turned to the scroll, to the place where this is what he read. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Remember, brethren, Paul said that the Old Testament prophets preached the gospel. They were bringing the good news as well. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it reads almost exactly the same. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. I'm reading out of my version. To preach good tidings. The same thing that is translated gospel, the good news, the good message. Here it is translated the good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound. These are the freedoms that Jesus Christ brought. Let me give you the Hebrew word for good tidings. It's B-A-S-A-R. B-A-S-A-R. Basar, maybe. B-A-S-A-R. And it means to announce good tidings. Glad news. It means the same thing as good news. It means the same thing as gospel. And therefore the translators of the King James Bible translated it gospel in Luke 4:18, as we just saw. Yet, brethren, most people in the world would not even recognize the desperate need that this world has for good news. If you went up and down your street talking to people and you said, how's it going? How's the state of the world going for you? Oh, you might get some gripes about the economy or you know, people's individual circumstances. But by and large, people do not think of this world as being in desperate need of good news. They feel like we have hands on. You know, we'll elect a Congress that'll put our issues in the law. You know, we don't really need to hear any good news. We're doing a pretty good job of running things on our own. Man is choosing, you know, good and evil for himself. And the world does not know, does not recognize its desperate need for the gospel, for the good news that Jesus Christ brought. Luke chapter 1 and verse 12. If you have your marker there in Luke, you'll be able to get to this right quick. There's an Agulos here. It's the messenger Gabriel. We say the archangel Gabriel. Luke 1 and verse 12. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. It must be a scary sight to be in the presence of so much power and spiritual presence and so forth. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, you know, real quick, he set him at ease, fear not, Zacharias. You know, settle down. Don't be worried. Don't be scared. Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. So Zacharias has been saying a prayer, you and I don't know what it is, but we figured out real quick here. He says, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. You shall call his name John. Okay, this is John, the one who did the baptizing, John the Baptist. Verse 19. We find out down here who this particular messenger is, Luke 1 and verse 19. And the angel, the Agulos, answering, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God. Wow, that is incredible. Can you imagine standing in the presence of God? He's one of the covering cherubs that spoke of, right there over the throne of God. And am sent to speak to thee, speak to you, and to show you these glad tidings. So we see here, even an angel can preach the gospel. The angel Gabriel comes here with glad tidings. All right, what was so good about these glad tidings? Well, he's going to go on and explain some things to Zacharias about the gospel, about the kingdom of God and so forth. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2. We'll see here an angel, the same angel. I'm sure it's the same angel. Bringing tidings, good tidings, the gospel to the shepherds. Now here's some working people. And they're not working very good hours. They're working the all night long shift. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. This is right after Jesus Christ was born. He'd gone down to Jerusalem and was there at Bethlehem, just a very few miles from Jerusalem. This is where he was born. Luke 2 and verse 8, you'll be hearing a lot of this as we go into the Christmas season. Of course, taken out of context and not understanding the importance of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God being established on this earth and changing absolutely everything that we understand. Changing government, changing nations, changing laws, changing everything, brethren, so that it will grow into the beautiful kingdom of God during the millennium. Luke 2 and verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and needed protection all night long. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So same reaction, scares you to death when the angel comes. And he's about to be joined by a whole bunch of other angels. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news, a good message of great joy. So you see, here's the angel preaching the gospel again, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, it's over at Bethlehem, a Savior, which is the Christ, which is Christ the Lord. So we have salvation being preached by the angels to the shepherds. It's interesting that they would pick out these lowly shepherds. There's no scriptural account that they went to the Sanhedrin or that they went down to the courts of the Romans or anything, but they appeared to the shepherds. I turn over to Malachi, brethren, last book in the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi is one of the minor prophets because his message is small. That's the only thing that's minor about it. A great prophet of God. Malachi means messenger of the Lord or God's messenger. So we know that Malachi was also a messenger. There are four or five messengers mentioned in the book of Malachi, and I'd like to take a quick look at them. Let's begin in Malachi 1 and verse 1, and we see the first messenger is Malachi himself. We read, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And then he brings the whole book. So the message that Malachi brings. In other words, the Malachi carries this message from God. The second messenger that's mentioned is in Malachi 2 and verse 7. Malachi 2 and verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They don't always do that, brethren, but they should keep knowledge. The ministry of Jesus Christ should keep knowledge. And they should seek the law at his mouth. That's where the law should come from God. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, the third messenger we will see is a direct prophecy with regards to John the Baptist. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1. And notice, you'll notice right away, this is speaking of John the Baptist, who would follow some four to 500 years later. Malachi 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Doesn't that strike you a little bit like make straight the way of the Lord, like John the Baptist did? Well, I'll give you a lot more proof that this messenger is John the Baptist. But before we do that, let's look at the fourth messenger. The fourth messenger in Malachi is Jesus Christ himself. Did you ever stop and think Jesus Christ was a messenger? Yes, he was a messenger that brought the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus preached the good news. Jesus, the messenger, preached the good message. Continuing on in Malachi 3 and verse 1, right where we left off, prepare the way before me. And the Lord, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. That's what Jesus was. Whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Hope you have your marker back there. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. Brethren, we see that the consistent theme of Jesus Christ's message was the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke records Christ, in his own words, describing his purpose. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." We see here Jesus is also an apostle, one sent. But Jesus came to preach the gospel of God. "I must preach the kingdom of God," he says. Now there's a fifth mention in Malachi. I should have told you to hold your finger there. I'm sorry. But I'm not sure if it's a fifth one or if this is just more about John the Baptist. I'll let you decide for yourself whether Malachi chapter 4 is speaking of another messenger or whether it is speaking of John the Baptist. Just put the scriptures together, brethren. You can come back and study this later. I'll go slowly through this section so that you can get it down. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Quoting directly, Malachi 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Now, at the time of this writing, the original prophet Elijah is dead and in his grave. But we're told, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Verse 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So we see there that Elijah the prophet, someone in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, is going to be sent before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, the great and dreadful day of the Lord hasn't come. Jesus Christ came in two fulfillments of his coming. First, he came in meekness and in weakness, and he will come in this day that is spoken of here. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 17. It's interesting that Jesus Christ talked to his apostles about these very verses. And the apostles, the disciples, came to a certain conclusion that is written down in the scriptures, inspired by the Spirit of God. Matthew 17 and verse 10. His disciples asked him, as Jesus saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" Well, the scribes knew about Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice Jesus' answer in verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But," we'll clarify here in verse 12, "but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed," whatsoever they wanted. You remember what they did? They put John the Baptist into prison and they killed him. They beheaded him. They put his head on a platter, a charger. Continuing, "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Jesus Christ is going to be killed too. He's going to shed his blood. He's going to be slain. But notice verse 13. "Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist." So the apostles understood that when Jesus Christ said, "Elijah is come already, and they knew him not," that Jesus spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Now let's go on and talk about John the Baptist for just a moment, because John the Baptist also preached the gospel. John the Baptist brought the good news message. Scripture is very, very clear on that. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." That's not a real long way from Jerusalem and Bethlehem. This is the country of Judea. Saying, verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. This is, verse 3 says that John the Baptist was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Matthew records that Isaiah is speaking of John the Baptist as the one who made the path straight, narrow, defined for Jesus Christ, saying, you know, repent and so forth. He is the one spoken of by Isaiah. Let's take a closer look, brethren. Let's go back to Luke. You have your marker there. Luke chapter 1 again. And let's take a closer look at what the angel Gabriel told Zechariah. That's the dad of John the Baptist. Let's see what he told Zechariah about John the Baptist. John the Baptist's dad knew that John the Baptist would perform certain deeds before John the Baptist was born, while he was yet in the womb. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. For he, John the Baptist, Luke 1 and verse 15, brethren, for he, John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So here's a man that was going to have God's Spirit, even at conception. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Notice verse 17. And he shall go before him. John the Baptist will go before Jesus Christ in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is what John the Baptist did. He went before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And he prepared a way for Jesus Christ so that when Jesus came, these people were primed. They were psyched. They were ready to meet the Messiah. Many of them had repented of their deeds. Brethren, do you know that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of all? He was greater than any other man that's ever walked this earth. We won't turn there right now, but put Matthew 11:11 in your notes. There is no greater person walked the face of the earth, Jesus was saying, than John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. A little more about John the Baptist. Luke 3 verse 3. And he, John the Baptist, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. So it's very clear in the scriptures that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of these prophecies about himself, about John the Baptist. Prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Remember how we were talking a while ago? Everything is going to be changed. This is talking about all the ways of man, all the ways of this world being changed. Notice verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now that's good news. That is good news that John the Baptist brought, brethren. That's the good news. We don't have to die anymore. We don't have to be dirt forevermore. We can take of the tree of eternal life. We shall see the salvation of God. All flesh, it says in Luke 3:6, shall see the salvation of God. Brethren, here's the definition of the gospel. The gospel of God is the good message that Jesus will usher in the kingdom of God and make it possible for us to live in it. Turn over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Now, this isn't just good news for us or good news for the Jews or good news for the Israelites. This is good news for all of mankind. Romans 15, verse 16. Notice what Paul is saying to the Romans. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice what his job was. Ministering the gospel of God. That's the title of this sermon. That's what Paul did. Ministered the gospel of God. He ministered the good news, the good message of God. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we see that it's not just for a select few, but it's for Gentiles. It's for the entire world, or as we just saw, all flesh. So see salvation. Brethren, this present evil world needs to know of the good news that you and I know about. They need to know the good message of the kingdom of God. This world thinks when you die, you go to heaven. Brethren, Satan sidetracked the plan of God for a season. Adam and Eve fell victim to Satan sidetracking the plan of God for a little while, but only temporarily. Satan's rebellion brought bad news to God's creation. But Satan says there's no need for good news. Satan says we have immortal souls. We're going to heaven. We don't need to hear any good news. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Feel good about yourself. That's the gospel, quote unquote, that you'll hear in the world. It's a false gospel, brethren. You will surely die, God says. This world needs to hear the true good gospel. You don't have to turn there. You put this in your notes. But in Romans 8:21, Paul spoke of a time when Satan's damage to this creation would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what John was talking about when he was talking about everything being straightened out and leveled off and made smooth. This entire creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We'll be delivered from the bad news that we're suffering under right now, brethren. I want to make a point, too, because there's been talk among the churches of God about confusion about the gospels. There's lots of different gospels, some people will say. Brethren, let's get this straight. The scriptures contain only one gospel message. The Bible is consistent. It's synchronized. It fits together. There's only one gospel message. Don't be confused by those who would say there are many different gospels. But notice, Paul calls it my gospel. But you and I, brethren, should consider it our gospel as well. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's in Ephesians 5:5. In 2 Peter, let's go over to the one in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter refers to it as the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, he embellishes rightly so, about the gospel being the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, and we read here, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the same gospel. That's the one gospel. Here's another one in Revelation 14 and verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. It's not a different gospel. That is the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached. It's the same gospel that John the Baptist preached, the same one that the Old Testament prophets gave. Paul, Peter, Philip, all the men of the New Testament. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Acts 20 and verse 24. You can just jot these down, brethren. They're just different names of the one and only same gospel. Acts 20 verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Same gospel, but we receive it by the goodness of God, freely given to us by God, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, that we know the good news. And brethren, we are the select, called, chosen people who know the good news right now. This world is in desperate need of hearing the good news, the gospel. And so we see that the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're all one and the same. It's the good news about God's kingdom being established in all the earth. Brethren, it is now possible to enter into that kingdom through the death, the resurrection, and the life of Christ. The plan of God is going ahead, making possible the coming kingdom of God. It's not here yet, but Jesus Christ did pay the penalty of our sins. When he did that, he changed our bad news to good news. And that's something that has taken place. How many people are aware of this incredible fact? The Apostle Peter makes it clear that the gospel of God places a responsibility on you, brethren, and on me, on us, to begin immediately to live according to the rules of the kingdom of God right now. Although the kingdom of God has not yet been established on this earth, you and I in the church of God live according to those rules as though it were already established fully on this earth. It is coming. Jesus Christ has made it possible for the kingdom to come to this earth. Jesus Christ is qualified to rule that kingdom. That's the good news of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Peter explains to us, brethren, that we are citizens right now of the kingdom of God, though yet not established. We're forerunners. We're first fruits. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Peter puts it this way. Right now, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, or we could say at the church of God, or with the children of God. And then he asks this question, and if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And this is a very interesting phrase. Notice, we are to obey the gospel of God. The good news is to be obeyed, it's to be adhered to, it's to be believed, it's to be lived. The answer is not good news if we do not obey. If we are disobedient to the gospel of God, that means nothing but continuing bad news. Now the people of the Old Testament, we are aware they did not have God's Holy Spirit. They could not believe the gospel. They could not believe the good news, though they heard it. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a good bit of this in Hebrews, but I'll just touch on just a little bit of it here in Hebrews chapter 4. Even though the Old Testament prophets testified to the gospel, the coming kingdom of God, that it would be established over all the earth, the glorious kingdom of God, the people that heard it were not able to respond to it because they lacked God's Spirit. Even though they heard it, they read it, they could not believe it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us, that's you and me, brethren, therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. This is talking about the gospel, kingdom of God, the millennial rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached. It was preached, brethren, to you. It was preached to me. This gospel has gone to all the world one time. It was preached in every nation on this earth. We'll talk in a little while about, was it sufficiently preached? Was it conclusively preached? But be that as it may, this is a fact. For unto us was the gospel preached, verse 2, as well as unto them. See, it was preached to the Old Testament. They had the gospel preached unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But brethren, the gospel has to, it must profit us. It must be fixed. It must be mixed with faith. We must be obedient to the gospel of God. Turn over to Acts 8. Brethren, you and I, more than anything, should desire the kingdom. We're told to pray the good news. Pray for the good news to be fulfilled. Father, thy kingdom come. You know, earnestly desiring the kingdom of God. We have the example in the scripture here that we're about to look at. People requesting baptism as a result of Philip. He was one of the early teachers ordained there in the New Testament, teaching the good news about the kingdom of God. Philip also, we won't go into this one right now. Perhaps it'll be the subject of a later message, the gospel according to Philip. But Philip also brought the gospel of God to the Ethiopian eunuch. But here in Acts 8 and verse 12, we read, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We see people here being obedient to the gospel. And see, that was in the New Testament church after the death of Jesus Christ, to put it in the right time setting. But I want to say something here that may shock you, or surprise you might be a better way to say it. Listen to this. The apostles and Jesus did not completely fulfill the requirement for the message of the gospel of God to be preached. Now, that's not blasphemy. Jesus did not finish preaching the gospel. The apostles did not finish preaching the gospel. The gospel still needs, the gospel must needs be preached. Notice, brethren, the prophesied preaching of the gospel has not yet been completed. There's more to come. Matthew 24 and verse 14. You don't have to turn to this scripture. You know it right off the top of your head. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now we've wondered, brethren, has the gospel gone to witness to all nations? Has it gone into all the world for a witness? Well, the end has not come yet. Christ has not come and established the kingdom of God on earth. Does this verse mean that there is yet a time when the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations? This we do know. Until Christ returns, the good news, the good message of God's coming kingdom must go forth. The end has not yet come, brethren. Let us not assume that God is completely satisfied with the way and the extent to which the gospel has gone to the world. We can't just sit back and say, it's been done. The gospel has been preached. How can we know for positive that the gospel is gone to the world, and it's done, and it's over with, and we can take it easy. How can we be satisfied that it went to the world to such an extent that God is completely satisfied with the gospel being preached in all the world? It seems to me, brethren, there are too many content to believe that as long as somebody has a program about prophecy and a program about world conditions, the gospel requirements are being met. Brethren, not everything that's going out over the airwaves and being published is the gospel, the good news about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ and the message that Jesus Christ brought about what it takes to obey that gospel. We know that Jesus Christ is going to usher in the kingdom of God, the likes of which this world has neither seen nor heard. This world can't begin to imagine what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It needs to be said. It needs to be shown. It needs to be lived, brethren. There is yet a need for the gospel to be effectively preached, lived, shown, taught. The message of God's coming kingdom needs to be told to all humanity in a way that will witness to mankind that there is a hope for peace, that there is a hope for salvation. Sometimes I find even in the Church of God that people say, well, gospel went into that little country. It's their hard luck if they didn't listen to it. Brethren, we have sometimes said, well, we went and we told it to the king, or we told it to the leader of China, or we told it to somebody in the legislative branch of Japan, or we've given it to one person. And that constitutes, we brought the witness to that nation. It's that king's responsibility to get it out there. And if he doesn't pass it on to his people, so be it. We've done our job. I just don't know, brethren, if that will suffice. I believe that the message of God's kingdom needs to be told to all humanity in a way that will witness to mankind that there is hope. There's a hope for life. There's a hope for peace. There is a hope for salvation. And this world desperately needs to hear that gospel, brethren. So where are we today? The greater Church of God is not united in its purpose and its methods to submit itself to Christ in unity, to preach the gospel, to live in brotherly fellowship. Are we prepared for the kingdom of God the way we should be? What's going on? Is God holding things up? Is God perhaps giving us time to learn some more lessons? Well, I think that goes without saying that we ought to be using this time when the gospel is not going to the world in great power. Nobody is doing it. There may be some that could do a better job of preaching the gospel with the resources than they are. We will answer to God to what extent we lived in our personal lives the gospel. You know, did we let our lights shine? You know the scriptures, brethren. The gospel, let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. You know, Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. I don't think it suffices to say that we as a people of God in this time frame that we're in right now, that we have brought the gospel to all the people of Ireland, that we've brought the gospel to all the people of France, that we've brought the gospel to all the people of America, black, white, Asian, Native American, you know, foreigners, that we have brought the gospel to all the Canadians to the extent that God wants the gospel to be brought to them. We need, brethren, to say to people, there is good news. It's not going to be this way. There's not going to be crime, sure. There's not going to be pollution, sure. But there is going to be salvation. There's good news in the face of all this bad news. All things will be made new. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And notice how powerful these words are, brethren. The gospel. And say it so that we understand it. The good news. The good message that you know, was brought by so many, that John the Baptist brought, that Christ brought, that you and I should be bringing to the world. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's a tremendous thing. Yes, I know God does the calling. God places us in the body where it pleases Him. Brethren, the gospel, the good news, was established before the foundation of the world. It was God's intention. It was God's purpose to create mankind, to be a part of the family of God, to be the family of God, with God for all eternity. It was disrupted at the time of Adam and Eve. Satan came and brought bad news. We're living in a world that knows only bad news. So the gospel was reestablished from the foundation of the world. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, brethren, go back and read Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see the hints. Maybe we'll do a sermon on this one day too. You'll see the hints of God promising to send a Savior, promising to send a Messiah, promising to send good news. So the gospel was established from the foundation of this world. It was the intent that God began this plan, and God will surely finish it. From the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God promised us the good news. It's the wonderful news of what God has in store for all humanity. Brethren, you and I have been called out of the bad news to live in this glorious light, to know the truth of the gospel. The gospel is known by so few. It is preached by so few. It is understood by so few. What a wonderful thing it is for us to know the good news that the entire Bible speaks of, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament writers as well. There is good news, brethren. Jesus Christ will establish, He will usher in the kingdom of God on this earth. All things will be made new. The rough ways will be paved and made smooth. Satan will be put away. There will be a millennial rule on this earth. And then, the even better good news, we will have life eternal evermore.